brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being one, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if the body were all one member, if they were all one member, where were the body? Forgive me. Now, verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We'll stop there to pray. Lord, bless us, we pray, in the reading of your word, and in our desire to understand and expound as it follows. And bless, we pray, in the lifting of our prayers and the making here this morning of our offering, making our petitions and our supplications, lifting the names of those who struggle with the body, their physical body and the weakness, the injury, the aging, lifting up those who have unspokens upon their heart, the issues that we face day after day, sometimes fresh each week, sometimes some that linger. Perfect that, we pray, which concerns us. We think of our family, those who have yet to come to know Christ as Savior. We think of those who suffer abroad, the news that we hear and how they need a providence that is kind and filled with grace and mercy upon humanity. We thank you, Lord, and we pray, lifting up our people in Jesus' name, amen. We're taking a break from our sermon series on Sunday mornings that I've been calling The Life of Christ to hone in on a few topical messages that I wanted you to consider with me in church. Though we'll be no less biblical, I pray, we are going specifically in a direction that I think would be helpful just listening to the conversations of people around me and my own estimation of where we are. And last week, we celebrated a number of people that have recently made it formal to be a member of the church and to formally recognize their fellowship here. And I like the word fellowship, frankly, better than I like the word membership. It's a little more biblically oriented and easier to describe, and it's a little more unique than what we commonly can be a member of a club or a member of an association here in our community, a civic organization or a work organization. But rarely do we ever say we're in fellowship, right? We rarely ever say we're in fellowship with the parents and the teachers at the school. We usually say we're a member of the PTO. We rarely say we're in fellowship. And yet the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 2 that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit on that day, that thousands came together to be believers in Jesus and followers. And it says in Acts 2, then they continued in fellowship. They continued in fellowship. And the idea of fellowship is this sense of an association where we have a common bond, a common cause, a common unity together. The only time I think I hear secularly where the word fellowship is ever used is in the medical industry. Have you ever heard of that before, where you would meet doctors and fellowship with other doctors? And you understand that when a doctor comes to see you or to see someone in your family and they say, hi, I am Dr. Smith and I am in fellowship with Dr. Jones. You know that Dr. Smith is replacing Dr. Jones, and he knows just as much about that case and about the care, that they collaborate together, that perhaps in more difficult decisions, they can retreat together where they discuss behind closed doors the care of your patient, of your body, of somebody else's, and they're collaborating their work, and then they go out and they practice together, relying on each other, and they call that a fellowship. You know, we're in a biblical fellowship called the church. We're in a practice together of living with Christ and with the Holy Spirit in us and sharing the gospel and attempting to see the Holy Spirit mold us into the image of Christ. We're in a unique relationship called a fellowship. And last week I mentioned how that Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 16 to his early followers that Jesus would build his church himself and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And I use the word church as both a sermon title and as just a continual reminder. I told you that I liked that little acrostic that sometimes on the church signs, you know, C-H, blank, blank, C-H, with that little phrase that says, what's missing? And so when you see that, C-H, blank, blank, C-H, what's missing? You are, that's right, you are. So we spell the words church, C-H-U-R-C-H. And you know, Christ and the church as an institution is nothing without you. You are. Because when Christ said he'd build his church, it's the idea not that he's going to build an institution or an organization, but that people would become convinced they need to have a fellowship with God, and Christ was the only means to have the fellowship with God. Why is Christ unique? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, with no sin of his own, went to the cross to die for the sin of humanity, but did not stay on the cross, right? The good news is he rose again on the third day, and in rising again from the dead, he demonstrated that God had accepted him as the sacrifice for our sin, so that on the cross, God could justly punish Christ on the cross for my sin. And if Christ took the punishment for my sin, then he becomes my Savior by faith, and he therefore can justly call me righteous in Christ. The good news is that's the gospel. That's the message we want to share with our community. Just as been shared with us, that if we would receive Christ as Savior, we could be born again. We could be forgiven. We could be saved. Our name could be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we know we have eternal life. Life that will never end, and heaven becomes our home. And then we can say, I've got a mansion somewhere over the hilltop, right? Amen. In that bright land. Some of you say, a mansion, I just like a little cottage by the creek in heaven that flows with everlasting water. And I can picture that too. Personally, I can't picture a mansion. I'm thinking a nice little quiet cottage. You too? Yeah, we'll try to get in the same valley somewhere. Well, wait a minute. You pester me to know. Oh, we'll be in the same valley together. Just don't take any of my CDs, because then I will be looking everywhere for them. Just kidding. C-H, what's missing? That's exactly right. We are the church. Now, as we move from that to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is exactly where I wanted us to go, we find a metaphor that's presented. And the metaphor that's presented by the apostle is a metaphor to describe the church. So this is a metaphor of what God wants to demonstrate or illustrate what his church looks like when it's moving in everyday terms. Did you happen to pick up on the metaphor that's being used to describe his church when it's moving in everyday terms? What was it? The metaphor of a human body. That's exactly right. The metaphor of the human body. We are called the body of Christ. In other words, if Christ is our head, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the head of his church, and his church comprises all believers of Jesus from all ages since Christ rose from the dead until Christ returns again. So it's a rather large church, isn't it? And a significant number of these individuals that are included in the church are already in heaven. In other words, they've already lived their life on earth, they've already gone to heaven, and they are waiting for our arrival for the first day of our mutual worship service. That's when the church is assembled in heaven. That day is yet to come. So therefore, it was the plan of Christ that his church, yet to be assembled in heaven, sometimes called the universal church, would be represented on earth through temporary local churches. So the universal church, yet to be assembled, has a representation on earth through thousands and thousands of local churches. And these local churches are all viable, independent, real assemblies in Christ's name to represent his church in a small microcosm that we like to call simply a local body. Now, just a little disclaimer, in all fairness, just because church is on the name of the building or the organization does not necessarily mean Jesus is a member there. So in all fairness, there's a number of churches that have the name of Jesus somewhere in their charter. Many years ago, Jesus was disfellowshipped, if I could use that term. Some churches quit believing a long time ago. So in all fairness, just because it calls itself a church doesn't mean it's necessarily Jesus's church. That's pretty easy to understand, right? So I need to make that disclaimer. What makes a church where Christ is a part of? Very simply, did they include him? Did they believe in him? Did they include him? And are they invoking him and his word? Are they invoking Christ to be the head of that local church? And are they referencing the Bible as the word that has been left for us to know exactly what the heart of Christ is for his local churches? It's my heart's desire that we always be here on Westfall, a local group of people that are assembling together in the name of Christ, referencing the word of Christ, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, always for the glory of Christ, and that you and I uniquely and collectively could experience the Spirit of Christ and be molded into the very image of Christ. That we truly and honorably bear the name of Christian. Because the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, it says. And the word Christian means acting like Christ. So when you and I are acting like Christ, we are fulfilling that initial title. Those people are Christians. They are followers of Jesus. A local group of believers assembling in the name of Jesus, therefore, is a local church where Christ should be the head and where it's described as his body. And so he says here, as we look back at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. And isn't that true on the human body? How many, let me see how many of you paid attention in science to anatomy. How many bones are in the human body? 206? Do we have any agreement?
I agree.
I've got a clue. I thought you counted things up like the foot bone is connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone to the shin bone to the thigh bone. I thought that's as far as we got. I figured it was on two hands I could work my way through all the bones of the body. You know better than that. We got a few medical experts in here. There are 206, right? Is that what I heard? 206 bones in the human body. Now, they all have to work in collaboration together, right? No bone is permitted to take precedence over the other in order for that body to be healthy. There are many members, but it is one. Notice verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear, the eye, etc. Do you get the point? No individual member of the body can look at another member of the body and say either number one, you are not important, not needed, or number two, your participation is not expected. Your participation is not expected. Now, we've been praying for some of our folk who are convalescing and rehabbing right now, and I'm just thinking specifically of this circumstance my grandfather's been through, who's always sitting so faithfully right there where Janice is. Janice is keeping his seat warm for him today. And he'll be back there as soon as he can. But you know, a couple of weeks ago, you may recall, he had a stroke that suddenly came on him, and thank God that they got to the hospital quick enough to administer medical aid immediately, which is almost guaranteeing that he's going to make a full recovery. But right now, he's in a rehabilitation facility that's working very hard because his stroke on the right side left him right leg and right arm weak. There are other details, but just simply from my casual observation, I noticed that when he was in the emergency room, he had difficulty bearing weight on his right leg, and he could not squeeze my hand with his right hand. And even when we went to see him last, my wife and I went to see him just a couple of days ago, you know, he had to go down, it was dining time, and he needed help from one of the local aides because he didn't have right arm strength to push up on the chair. Left arm, no right arm. And then he didn't have right leg strength to bear his weight. So they made him sit in a wheelchair. After he stood up, sit in a wheelchair for safety, and they have therapy to increase right leg strength and right hand strength. And before I left, I said, now, Grandpa, how you doing on that right grip? And he says, well, it's coming. I said, shake my right hand. Let's shake hands. And I had him squeeze my hand. I said, Grandpa, squeeze it as hard as you can squeeze. He squeezed as hard as he could squeeze. And I said, Grandpa, I want to encourage you because I've noticed from the time you were in the emergency room, you couldn't even squeeze my hand. And now I think you're about ready for arm wrestling. It feels good. You know, Grandpa is reluctantly, he's reluctantly getting therapy. He's like I would be, like all of us would be. We're just, oh, this is not what I wanted to do, right? I've got projects I'm working on. I've got places I got to get to. I got people that need me. I've got a mind I got to keep busy. I don't want to sit in this place day after day. But his problem is simply from the consequences of that stroke, his right leg and his right arm is not wanting to cooperate with the rest of the body. The right leg and the right arm are not wanting to cooperate with the rest of the body. Now, his prognosis is good. Through hard work, rest, and healing, his right leg and his right arm will once again begin to cooperate with the rest of the body. As a matter of fact, Grandpa's finding out the necessity for the right leg, the right arm. Once again, this is not the first time he's had to rehab from a major injury or illness. He's been a trooper, like many of you have been through life. But once again, he is remembering the essential nature of that right leg and that right arm. As a matter of fact, he's right-handed. And if the right hand could have ever spoke to the left, the right hand could have bragged on how important. The right hand could have said, look at how beautiful calligraphy is when I'm holding the pen. Here, left hand, you try. And left hand would have went, I guess I can't do that. And when it came to time to arm wrestle, right arm, when he was a younger, stronger man, would have been there on the table, and right bicep and right forearm and right wrist would have been saying, watch what I can do, left arm. And if you think you can even get close to me, you get on up here at the table and try. And when he was a boy, and it was time to run in the schoolyard, I bet he'd have got out there, you know, on the starting block, and he'd have been up there with his right foot in that pivot point waiting for the teacher to say go, and he would have sprinted off on that right foot. And I bet right foot could have said to left foot, you don't have near the strength, the skill, and the coordination I've got left foot. But here the story has changed, hasn't it? The story has changed. As a matter of fact, he ended up in the emergency room because left foot was saying to right foot, "What are you doing over there? We're going to fall." And left arm was saying to right arm, "Wake up over there. Why are you going to sleep? We can't get the door. We can't get anything." And now he's in a facility with rehabilitation where left foot is saying to right foot, "This is how it's done. Remember, this is how it's done." And left arm is saying to right arm, "Boy, you better hurry up because I can't do all this all by myself. Come on, I need a helper if we're going to open up the bag of Cheez-Its in the drawer. Come on, I need help." As a matter of fact, I think we brought the subject of ice cream while he was up there, and the subject of ice cream came up at dinner time, and Grandpa said to get to his aide, "Now don't bring me any ice cream. I already had ice cream yesterday. It ended up all over me." Now, I can only imagine the frustration, because I don't know Grandpa. He's got a sweet tooth like me. That's where I get it from. And he loves his ice cream. And yet I heard him with my own ears say, "Don't bring me any ice cream, because it gets all over me." Left hand cannot do ice cream. We're waiting for right hand to show up for duty. Now, we understand the body, a little bit of humor, but here's the reality. The apostle wants us to understand that in this local church, Jesus is represented as our head. And it is according to the will of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, which is not my plan, it's his plan, that he has determined, notice in chapter 12, verse 7, that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. That according to God, he has determined, according to the working of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will manifest. That is, he will reveal himself. He will reveal himself to every man, in the sense that every man and every woman who's a part of this fellowship, a part of this body, will see the Holy Spirit move in your lives according to his will, his mind, his desire, his plan to profit, back to the verse, to profit with all, to benefit the others around you. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit's determination to work in our lives to equip each of us in such a way that we can rightfully assume the membership of this fellowship or this body as in a human body in a unique way that God has designed to be prophet one to the other. So that just like my grandfather, his left hand needs his right hand to join him in union as before, so that his palate can experience the luscious flavor of melting, creamy goodness with sugar called ice cream, right? So left hand is being very patient for right hand to engage so that tongue can say to brain, goodness, right? They've got to profit each other so that tongue and brain can be happy. Notice as we continue in the passage, verse number 11, it is the working of the Spirit dividing again to every man severally as he will. That God has a will in mind, a mind in hot mind. And with the Holy Spirit, he is making determinations as to how the members of the body are fitting together, profiting each other, and revealing the working of the Holy Spirit in that unique way as being a member of the body. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being one are one, so also is Christ. By necessity, in order for Christ to call it his body, there's got to be a working of the Holy Spirit revealing himself in many members. The many is not the point, as in the it is not one is the point. It is not one individual that can be fit to be called the body of Christ. Going back just as an illustration to when the local paper wanted to do a story on the chaplaincy ministry and the ministry of how this church fits in this community. And naturally, the reporter, Kevin Corvo, interviewed me and asked me to tell stories and to give history
and then wrote the story up. And if there was a regret that I had, and kind of an uneasy feeling I had, is that my name was all in that article, and in my mind I'm thinking to myself, it's not the whole story. Of course, you can't give the whole story in an article in a newspaper, right? It's not the whole story. What about Josie's contribution, and Linda's contribution, and Linda's contribution, and Janice, and Ruby, just going around the room, and Michael, and Scott, and Terry, Patty, and Josiah. What about them? Well, they didn't have enough pages in the newspaper that day, right? I don't know, there might have been 25 or 30 pages in the newspaper, and the bottom line is if we wanted to give a better picture, there just wasn't enough pages in the newspaper to describe what Jesus is doing. As the Holy Spirit in each individual member of this body reveals himself by equipping you to assume the position where God designed you should be in order that the whole body could be healthy, representing Christ as our head. Isn't that a beautiful thing to know? That you individually, according to God's plan, have the Holy Spirit living in you individually by the grace of God and salvation, so that you have the Holy Spirit's enablement to fit exactly where God wants you to be, to do exactly what God wants you to do, which is absolutely essential to the entire health of the body. So that without you, I couldn't assume my role, which the newspaper wanted to embellish as if it's the only role, when we know full well it's just one role among many. And I took the kind encouragement from one of our sisters a couple of weeks ago who said, well, don't feel guilty about this. You are simply, Pastor, you are our first and foremost representative of everything we're doing together. Fair enough. I will allow myself to be in that moment the foremost representative of what we're doing together. So that even when the police chief said to me a few months ago, I don't know, in the spring, said, I'm going to do these local community meetings to talk about policing, and I'm going to tell people what we're doing and what our vision is and how we want to get involved. And he said, I'd like to do one at your church. Can we do one at your church? Sure, he asked me. And I said, sure, because I know you've empowered me to look at the church calendar, the church facility, the church ministry, and say that definitely complements our vision. And what's our vision? Our vision is to get the gospel out of these four walls onto the streets of this community, and to get this community to remember the gospel is shining here, and Jesus is representing himself here just like he is in the other godly Christ-centered churches of our community. But I could simply say, I'll check the calendar, I see it complements, I know the vision, I understand the facility. Sure, we would be happy to engage this with you. Now back here in 1 Corinthians 12, just simply to finish from this before we go to the next chapter. Verse 25, there should be no schism in the body. The idea of a schism is a tear, a division, or a rift. A tear, a division, or a rift. Now, my grandfather is not recovering from a tear, a division, or a rift. I think a better illustration there would be for us to consider Josie. You're very happy and healthy right here. To consider Dorothy, right? So Dorothy had an experience on Wednesday where she fell, once again, in her backyard walking the dog, broke her femur, a nasty break in four places. And that, we could say, is a break. So because of a break of the bone, a tear of the bone, a rip of the bone, the fracture of the bone, her body would not cooperate. She needed emergency medical care and now care to get stronger to go home. Her leg would not cooperate. We understand. So what happens, therefore, if we keep the analogy of the body, if somewhere in our body there's a break, a rip, or a tear, what happens? To this group, what happens to this group here if there's a break, a rip, or a tear?
You don't work right.
We're going to suffer, aren't we? We're going to feel wounded. We're going to feel pain. We're going to suffer. We're going to be held back from a full, healthy life, from which is representing Christ. Now, go with me to Ephesians chapter number 4, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Same apostle that writes 1 Corinthians 12 writes Ephesians 4. And he keeps a very similar theme, but he goes right back to the passion. Christ loves his church. And that's why Paul loves his church too. And Christ is passionate about his church. And that's why Paul is passionate about his church. You know why? Because Paul loves Christ. And Paul is passionate about Christ. And you feel passionate about this church because you love Jesus. And you know, and you love what Jesus loves, don't you?
Amen.
You know, I love what my wife loves. I love what Josiah loves. I love what my parents love, my grandparents. And I love them. I love them for who they are. And when they love what they love, I love it too. My grandfather and Janice, they have wonderful little dogs that I wonderfully want to kick when I'm over there. But they're little yappy things, and that's okay. That's life. And she's trying to whack them with papers, but that's their dogs. And I wouldn't allow somebody to come off the street and steal their dogs or attack their dogs, because what they care about, by the nature of our love for each other, I care about too. And we may complain about them, and they may complain about them, but as long as it's their dogs, right? And we're going to care about what they care about, because we care about each other. And as long as this is Christ's church, guess what I care about? I care about what Christ cares about, because I care about Christ. And this is his church. But that doesn't mean this is easy. The human body is pretty fragile. I think Paul picked a beautiful metaphor when he said body. Because there's a lot of fragility to the human body. I mean, going back there to say hello to Eric, and Eric says, yeah, my family's still sick, pump, pump, on the hand sanitizer. He says, it's through my house. I reach out to shake his hand. He says, hand sanitizer on there. I say, thank you very much, pump, pump. Tell the kids and the youngins I love them, pump, pump, right? Tell them we love them all. Tell Heather we're thinking of her kindly, pump, pump. You know, the body's fragile. It's mysterious. I mean, people can make their life studying one part of the body and make it their life. This is fragile. This is mysterious. And so, in the idea of the body, notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, as the prisoner of the Lord, I beg you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Verse 2, with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. We could go on. Time is not going to permit. But notice what he says. He says there must be a proper attitude. The biblical word, I think, would be beatitude. He invokes humility and humbleness of mind and heart, which reminds me immediately of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Doesn't that remind you of it? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are they who hunger. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount, that we would see that that's the Spirit of Christ. And as the Holy Spirit brings us from sin to righteousness, from death to life, the Holy Spirit's living inside of us, and we would embrace the Spirit of Christ, humility and being blessed by God, and we're a blessing to people. But notice what he says. It doesn't make it easy. That we would, in verse 3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a body. Now, Josiah over here, he's an athlete. He's an athlete so much so that last night they made him run 3 miles, right, in the dark. That's a night run. They come from all over the state of Ohio, these crazy kids, and they make them run 3 miles in the dark. They put on glow paint and glow sticks, and they say, 3 miles, run. And to me, I'm not an old man, but already my age, I'm already thinking to myself, I don't want to run in the dark. Right? It's hard enough to run in the light when I can see everything. Yeah. Put me in the dark, and that's, for me at my age, and some of you at your age, that would be a recipe for disaster, especially. I want to see you do 3 miles in the light. Me too.
I didn't offer.
She didn't offer. You know, he's of the age, physically, and those athletes of high school, but nevertheless, when you get there, you guys do that stretch thing, right? You guys get there and you do these weird things and you go, why'd you? The arthritis has been troubling you back there. So you guys do these things, you know, you pull up, you take your ankles and you pop them up around the back of your head and you jump and spin. They're flexible, they're healthier, they're stronger, they're younger, and they stretch because they know it's very important that there be no tear in their body. They work to keep their body together. Hey, listen. We're having fun, but let's not allow the metaphor to be missed. The Apostle Paul begs the body at Ephesus, and he says to them, it's going to take work. It's going to take work to stay healthy, but it's worth it. The vocation to which we're called is worthy of the work it will take. So, you know, it's going to take work to forgive each other. It's going to take work to understand the differences of each other's personality and upbringing and the differences of age. I mean, when we want to sing happy birthday to a man that's celebrating 70, and you think that we're going unhappy birth 71. My goodness, how time flies.
and you can't give him that 1 year.
Just stop counting after 70. The Bible said 3 score and 10. Don't give him anything else. When you think that we're singing miserable birthday to you, right? You make me stand up and sing happy. No, I'm just kidding. It takes work. It takes work to be happy with each other. Now, here's the, all kidding and joking aside, because I'm enjoying this with you today, all kidding and joking aside, it will take work for us to be understanding, to be patient, to be forgiving, to let something that somebody said go only to prayer, and talk to God about it if it hurt your feelings, if you thought it was misplaced, to go to God in prayer and say, you know, I'm going to pray for that. And then if it continues, if it seems to be something that can't be simply resolved, through rest, right? Somebody needs a nap. I need a nap sometimes. Yeah. A good meal, right? Say he's hungry. Okay, he's grouchy. She hurts. She burnt herself out. She's stressed. Those things happen in here just like they happen at home. Especially in a small church. See, in a small church, one of the beautiful things about a small church is we get the opportunity to know each other, to love each other personally, to walk through life with its ups and downs together. To be there at our best, to be there at our worst. To be the body of Christ and the community, which at times is really stretched, perplexed, twisted, torn, injured, lagging, and we've got to be patient with each other and say, as long as Jesus is in this, we're in this. Huh? Amen?
Amen?
As long as Christ is in this, I'm in this.
Amen.
As long as Christ wants me in this, I'm in this. And when he doesn't want me in this, I'm wondering, what other body do you want me in? Because I don't want to be cut off. I mean, I don't think that would be a pleasant thing to walk into the emergency room and find a member of the body detached from its host. Would that be pleasant for you? Yeah, that would be traumatic to walk in the emergency room and see a member of a body detached from its host would be very unpleasant. And yet, I think we see it all the time in our community. You know what we see? We see people who say, well, I used to go to church there, and I used to go to church here, and I used to go to church then, and I used to go to church now. I don't go to church anywhere. I just, you know, I worship the Lord. Well, you can worship God anywhere, absolutely, but you can't be a member of the body anywhere. You got to find a place to call it your body. If you think that God led you here, then he led you here, then let's be the body. Now, in being the body, he goes on in Ephesians 4, verse 11, for instance. We've got to stop for today. I don't know if we'll be back. Perhaps we should come back. But he says, and I have put people for the body to equip the body, so that the body, therefore, would edify itself in love. And we've got to stop with that right there. But very simply this. When you're in an exercise program and you pull a muscle, perhaps in your leg or your back or anywhere, then you know to take your thumbs and your hands and massage that out, right? To promote healing, to get blood flow, to get ice on it, or to wrap it or to prop it up. You know that when you are healthy mentally and physically, that even if you have a temporary setback, you tend to the necessity of that setback to edify, to strengthen yourself, to encourage yourself. So, Ephesians chapter 4, last thing I want us to see here, notice verse 16.
the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure thereof, every part. A lot of things that I just had to get through, to be fair, that I didn't necessarily need you to consider. Now, later though, notice, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. That's where I wanted you to see, that it will edify itself lovingly. How many of you love your bodies? Put your hand up. Sure you do. If you bathe, you love it, right? If you eat, you love your body. Some will say, I love them too much, okay? If you get that, you love your body, all right? So he says, when we are healthy, we are edifying our body because we love our body, and we are edifying it lovingly. Let's stand together, please. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, my friends, if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, can I remind you that the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. You might go to church here every single Sunday, and you have found a community in your neighborhood that loves you and values you, but please hear me. If you have not yet turned to Christ as your Savior, in all kindness, the Holy Spirit is not living in you. The Holy Spirit needs to live in you before you can be a member of the body. Because it's the Holy Spirit that does this. And you're not being excluded by me, you're being excluded by the Bible. In order that we would acknowledge our sin, turn to Christ for salvation, and allow the Holy Spirit to join us here. Because you can find love in this church, and you can find acceptance in this community as neighbors, and still you may die without Jesus and go into eternity, but we'll not see each other again. If you're here today, if Jesus isn't your Savior, would you right now come out, come forward. Come forward, meet my wife or meet Pastor James. Let them pray with you. Lead you in prayer to receive Christ as Savior. If you say, oh, I don't know, I want to do that here. Oh, friend, you're in church. What better place to do it? You're in a church. You're in the place where people pray and bow their knee and call upon God and shed tears of love and hope. You're in the church. It's the best place to do it. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, while the song is being played that Jesus washed my sins as white as snow, come out today. Walk to the front. Let one of our prayer partners join you in prayer. Are you here today as a Christian? You love the Lord Jesus, but you haven't joined the church in fellowship formally? Do that today. Make that known today. You're here as a Christian. You've joined the church formally in fellowship. How has the Lord equipped you as the body? And let the Holy Spirit work through you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed before we sing. Let me lead you in prayer. Gracious God, today as we finish, do here in this moment what only you could do. You're the one that opens the eyes. You're the one that can move the heart. We pray today that eyes could be opened, hearts could be moved according to your pleasure. Still bowed, our eyes still closed. Just a moment of quietness if you want to make a decision or have a prayer before we sing.